All right. Everybody got their groove on? I saw you boogieing out there. All right. I shared that video right there that you just saw, but I'll be honest with you, I'm not 100% sure that I like that video. I love the music. Not sure I like that video 100%. I agree with the video. You know, far too often, the realities of knowing Jesus don't necessarily translate into how Christians live their lives sometimes. We live at a time, listen, where speculation of Christians is kind of at an all-time high for whatever reason, whether it's hypocrisy or somehow this marriage we have with politics that we seem to not be able to navigate well, or whatever it is, the way we treat others. There's a lot of speculation when it comes to Christians. There's a disconnect. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in this series, but the backside of that video worries me just a little bit, because I think sometimes the posture of staying away from certain things kind of nurtures an aspect of kind of this escapist type of Christian life, one where kind of the rest of the world is the proverbial boogeyman, and us holy people, we don't want to get stained by that or tainted by that or contaminated by all the not-so-holy people or holy things that those not-so-holy people do. And so there's that part of that standoffishness. But let's shoot straight. That's not real life. That's not real life. Encountering God and embracing community and embodying mission, those three colors on the walls and all that stuff, that does not happen in a vacuum. That happens in the real world with real people. This is real life. So those who've placed their faith in Jesus, if you're in this room today, if you're hearing my voice online and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we flesh out what it means to live real life in Jesus Christ in real time, in a real world. And how do we live holy lives in the world we find ourselves in? So there's that word again. It's holy. Holiness. Perfection. Sanctification. How do you feel about those words? Here's a better question. Would you describe yourself as holy? If you walked up to me, I was like, hey, I'm Rich. We shake hands and Kaylin comes to the theme. I'm Kaylin. Also, you need to know I'm also holy. We'd be like, oh, really? Really, Kaylin? Because it's grody, right? I mean, it's kind of like you. When I was growing up, my mom, she always warned us, like, do not for a second act like you're holier than what thou, right? My mom reserved a special set of words for people who acted like they were holier than thou. These are not church appropriate words. I don't know if anybody else had a mom like that. But what do you do? What do you do? I mean, what do you do with the fact that actually God commands us to be holy? So, I mean, we wouldn't think of introducing ourselves as holy, but we're commanded to be holy. We're commanded that is an actual characteristic that we might be known for. Oh yeah, Rich, he's kind of holy. Again, saying that feels gross. It feels very self-serving, doesn't it? But what do you do in the midst of that? What do you do with the fact that God commands us to be holy? Well, in the book of 1 Peter, in the Bible, the apostle reminds believers in the early church of this incredible gift of freedom that they've received in Jesus Christ. God has done some amazing things for them. They'd experienced how amazing God's grace was in their lives. They'd received that, but not so different than anybody else that ever walked on the face of the earth. They struggled with the temptations to kind of backpedal a little bit, to pull back, particularly if there was peer pressure or societal changes, all that kind of different stuff, to kind of pull back just a little bit and not go all in, I guess is probably the way to say this. And so Peter, in the midst of this, he's reminding them of something very, very important that sometimes they forget, and sometimes maybe we forget too, and it's in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. It says this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Then he says this, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it's written, be holy, because I am holy. That's an issue. I don't know if that's an issue for you. It's an issue for me. God commands us to be holy. So we're going to kind of go through a bunch of stuff here really quick, all right? But we need to get some understanding. So what is holy? What does it mean for something to be holy? Well, things that are holy are things that are set apart. Things that are holy are special, right? They're set apart for something else. So I'm going to give you an example. It's from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had a temple in Jerusalem. And in the temple, there were different courts, and you had to be a certain kind of a person, all that kind of different stuff to get into the inner courts. And then once you were in the inner courts, and then there was all these other different things. But all of a sudden, in the most sacred place inside the temple was the Holy of Holies. This was the place where it was believed that God's presence dwelt on earth, was in the Holy of Holies, this set-apart place, and not everybody could go in there. So it never was to be contaminated. It was to be perfect. It was to be reserved for God's inhabitation. It needed to be perfect. The holies, a holy of holies. Okay, so today, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And here's what that means. God's presence resides in you. If you profess a faith in Jesus Christ today, God's Holy Spirit is in your life, active in your life. God desires to set you apart. God desires to make you a special place, to make you holy, to reveal himself to the world, okay, through you, his character, his integrity, his goodness, his glory, his holiness, his perfection. He desires to set you apart and make you holy so his glory may be shown to the world through you, by making you holy. Now, before you freak out, think I'm going to go like old-timey religion on you and all that kind of different stuff, Jesus is the one that said this stuff. He said this in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48. He said, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, super tall order. Be perfect. These are the words of Jesus, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be holy. Be without fault. Be set apart. Be different. Be perfect. Perfect. And here's the challenge at the front end of this series. I'm going to go through three parts here. You and I can't do this. I can't do what's being asked here. I can't do what's being commanded. This is a command, be holy. I can't be holy. I can't do that. Today we're going to talk about what this is, what holiness is. Next week, we're going to talk about what it isn't, because I think that's almost just as important. And then we're going to talk about what holiness looks like in real time. In real time, in 2023. But today, what we're going to start with is a little bit of tension. There's a little bit of frustration baked into this. I can't make myself holy. We're commanded to do it, but we can't. So keeping rules, studying scripture, going to church, serving the community, staying away from all the icky stuff, doing all that kind of different stuff, that does not make you holy. It doesn't make you holy. So there's something else going on here. How does God command us to do something that we ourselves can't do to ourselves? So again, we're going to cover some of this next week, but if holiness is living life set apart for God, what it's going to look like is love made perfect. It means being rooted in holiness is love being made perfect in me. So we're going to explain this. We are living lives of holiness, living lives of perfection, when we look like Jesus, when we're exhibiting perfect love for God and perfect love for other people. In the decisions that we make, the actions that we take, the words that we use the words that we use, how we do the things that we do, all of those different things, and we see that fully perfect in the life of Jesus Christ. Okay, so, and I know I'm throwing a bunch at you right now, holiness is Christ-likeness. When you look and act like Jesus, when you love God perfectly, when you love others perfectly. And that is the posture of your heart. Now, don't check out, okay? Hang with me here. I promise that we're headed somewhere. Holiness is when you look and act like Jesus, who never sinned. He forgave the people who were killing him, actively forgave them as they were killing him. He sacrificed for others. He sacrificed for us, okay? Who never lived contrary to God. He expressed perfect devotion to our Heavenly Father. He reached across racial, social, religious, political barriers, socioeconomic stuff, and he called those people. He said, yeah, I'm going to point at them. Those are my friends. He called those people his friends. No one has walked this earth in perfect love for God and perfect love for others other than Jesus Christ. He did it perfectly. And you and I can't do it. I know you're super excited about me telling you all the things that you cannot do today. You cannot do this. You can't keep a rule list long enough to do it. You can't. We can't try hard enough. We can't plan enough. We can't give enough. How many of you can profess today that you have lived perfectly as Jesus Christ did? Oh, I almost thought I saw somebody's hand. Somebody's just scratching, but I saw movement. How many of you have loved perfectly as God, as Jesus Christ has loved God and loved others? So what do we do? How does this work? I mean, if being rooted in holiness isn't optional, it's not optional, it's a command. If it looks like love being made perfect in our lives, if it looks perfectly like Jesus in word and deed, where does that leave people like you and me? How does this work? This is where I struggle with that video. Talking about fighting the urge to fit in, or to stand out, or to not blend into our surroundings. And I get that. That's completely fine, and I totally understand that. We're not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, okay? I get that. But holiness is not defined by what we are not. That is not what holiness is. We're going to talk about that next week. Holiness is not defined by what we are not. It's defined by who we are in Him. That's what defines holiness. Who we are in Him. Not by what we are not. So if you profess a faith in Jesus Christ today, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. That happened the moment you accept Christ into your life. You receive this forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit is there to take up residence in your life. The Holy Spirit is in every single believer, the Spirit of God in you right now where you are sitting. Let that sink in just for a second. The Spirit of God is in you right now. So if Jesus was, and if Jesus is the embodiment of perfect love for God and perfect love for others, and He lived that out perfectly, and the Spirit of God is in you, the capacity is there for love to be made perfect in you. All right. So let's take a break for a second. This is kind of, we need to come up for air. How about that? So let's do this. Let's go to my house. Sound like a plan? Why don't you come over to my house? Let's say that you are an out-of-town friend, and we've invited you to come visit for a few days, and we got this great house. We bought a house in January. It's great. It's great. The people who flipped the house did a fantastic job, so we're thrilled, and it's just a great house. And it's more house than we need. When our boys are away at college, there are doors that don't get opened in this house for months at a time sometimes, just because it's more house than we really need. So we like to be hospitable. We like to invite people over and stuff like that. And so let's say you're an out-of-town friend. You've come for a few days. You're going to spend the night. You show up. We're going to cook you some good food. We're going to eat. We're going to laugh. We're going to play card games. We're going to do all kinds of different stuff. But then there's going to come this inevitable moment where it's time to go to bed. And so we show you which room is going to, hopefully it's one of the cleaner ones that my boys inhabit, is going to be one of those rooms that you're going to stay in. And so we usher you into that room, and we say, hey, if you need anything, just let us know. But then we say, just make yourself what? At home. Make yourself at home. Sounds good. So we go to bed. I wake up in the morning to the sound of a circular saw coming from the room that you're living in. So I come upstairs. I go to that room. I open the door. And I see that at some point during the night, you decided that the wall that is in the closet that goes to the next room didn't need to be there. And so you've removed that wall already. And now you've also decided that you need full access to the basement, but it needs to happen right in the center of your room. So you've started to cut a hole in the floor to give you access to the lower level. And as I stand there in the door looking at you, like, what's wrong with your brain? Like, that you would do that. You, over the sound of the saw, because you've not turned it off yet, hey, thanks for telling me to make myself at home. Okay, that is not what that phrase means, right? But what am I saying when I say make myself at home? Treat this like this is your residence. Do what you would do if you were home. Now, if you cut a hole in the middle of your floor at home, whatever, that's another conversation to have, right? But that's the connotation of that statement. Now listen, I love having you over. Absolutely glad that we are friends. It's good to have friends like you. In fact, I can actually say that you add value to my life. You're one of those really good friendships. I admire you. I'm proud to know you. Having you in my home, it means a lot to me. It makes me feel a certain way to have you in my home. But I don't want you to move my stuff. Like, I don't want you to start, like, knocking down walls. I don't want you to do anything structural in my life. Listen, it's my home. It's not your home. You're just staying here. Let's check back in. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be holy as I am holy. On our own, we can't do it, okay? Perfect love for God, perfect love for others, not possible. I've blown it more times than I want to count, okay? But everything changes when I start letting the Holy Spirit actually renovate the house. Everything changes. As a follower of Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit living in me. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. The issue is, have I given him full access to every area of my home? Is this his home? Is this his temple? To make the renovations necessary for me to actually love my neighbor. Like, well, I love my neighbor, but actually love the people who don't look like you, talk like you, speak like you, come into the country the way you came into. Whatever. Doesn't matter. Do you actually love your neighbor as yourself? To pray for my enemies. Have I allowed the Holy Spirit to renovate enough in my heart that I would actually begin to actually empathize with why my enemies might act the way that they do? And pray for them, that God will touch their heart and heal them. If I allowed the Holy Spirit to work enough in my heart that I would begin to follow his leading to places that I don't want to go, that's not on my agenda. Why would I do those things? Am I willing to do that, to lay down my life for a friend, to sacrifice for others? Listen, you and I cannot make ourselves holy, but there is something that you and I can do. I spent a lot of time talking about what we can't do. There is something that you can do. It's kind of a theological word, but it's the word consecrate. You can consecrate yourself. So simply put, to consecrate yourself is to give yourself completely to God and the work of the Spirit in your life. To give yourself over to God. You have him. But does he have you? To give yourself over to God. When you do that, God, I can promise you, is faithful to sanctify you. To sanctify you, which means to set you apart, to make you holy. God will do that work. And thus begins the journey of holiness. It's a daily consecration of yourself to the work of the Spirit in you. It's a daily renovation of the heart, cleansing your heart cleansing your mind, giving you more and more freedom from the things of this world that so easily ensnare, and then creating in you a heart of perfect love for God and perfect love for others. God's grace working ever deeper in the heart of a Christian by faith, enabling us to embody perfect love of God and others. Does that make sense? Now, this has been kind of heady, and next week we're going to pick this all up with what holiness is not. But for today, as we close, I just want to say this. You may be thinking, all right, well, what now? You know, I gave my life to Jesus, right? I accepted Christ. I've been saved. I've been baptized, all that kind of stuff. But you might be thinking, so I'm supposed to do something else now? What you're supposed to do is allow God to do in you now what he needs to do and wants to do. He wants to make you holy. He wants to set you free. If it's okay, the best way I know how to explain this is to share a little bit of my journey, if that's okay. I feel like I talk about myself and my experiences up here a lot, and sometimes I feel bad about that, but then I think, well, if you were up here, you would talk about your experiences too. I mean, we all have, that's our story, right? We all have our story, our experiences. I put my faith in Jesus Christ in 1992. I was 17 years old. And it had been after a year, and God got a hold of me, and so I did. I confessed my sins. I accepted the forgiveness of Christ in my life, and as Scripture would say, I was born again. Okay, I was made new. And so I accepted Christ in 1992. I had Jesus in my life, but as an added bonus, I also had this really awesome new family that just loved me like crazy. The Richard Berrigers and the Pat Renauds and the Dan Streets, these people in this little tiny Nazarene church who just, they wouldn't leave me alone. They would pick me up and bring me to stuff. They would just do all this stuff. They just loved me. And so I had this incredible family then that was just cheering me on in this new faith. They were so excited that I'd been saved. Not only that, God, pretty early on in my spiritual walk, began revealing to me that, you know, I was getting called into some kind of ministry. That God really wanted to kind of change the trajectory of my life. And that was exciting too. As a 17, 18-year-old, I was pointless. I mean, I had some ideas of what I wanted to do in my life, but I was kind of aimless, but here was God saying, no, here's where you're going. So it was kind of exciting to have a direction to go and different things like that. So I was excited. I was hungry for God. My faith was growing. I was grateful for this new love I was receiving from this family. And I was excited about my faith. I shared my faith with my family. Then about 2 years into this journey with God, I started feeling something different, though. Something had changed. Now, a lot had changed in my life up to that point when I came to faith, but not everything had changed in my life. I'd started college to be a pastor. I was immersed in a church culture on a Christian college campus. But I struggled, kind of silently, with some things. And I can openly say today, I absolutely 100% did not love other people well. I can tell you as a Christian that there were certain people that I absolutely, without a doubt, hated. I had hatred for people. I had anger that would sometimes come out in outbursts towards certain people. I have no problem telling you that now. I sure didn't love others well. I wished harm upon some people that I had known in my life. I had some selfishness issues. I was a Christian. I loved Jesus. But I had some issues. I had put limits on God in my life. I was responding to being a pastor, and I mean, that's like one of those big things, right? So I must be doing all the right things, but I limited what God was going to do with my attitude. I limited what God was going to do with all kinds of different things, my preferences. I had all kinds of ideas of what my life was going to end up looking like, and God was just going to have to get on my agenda for all that stuff to start taking place, because there's a certain way things go in this world, and that's just how you're going to do it. And so, God, you got to meet me where I'm at on my journey to where I want to go. But then I would do stuff like I'd read scripture, and then I'd pray, and I'd hear other people talk about their life with Jesus. I'd sit in these doctrine of holiness classes and these systematic theology classes, and I would hear these professors pray for me and talk about what it looked like just to give yourself over to God. Probably the most profound experiences I had was with my to-be wife, who would always challenge me, always push on me. And what began to happen a couple years after I came to faith in Christ was this growing, gnawing feeling in my life. There was a lot of discontent in my life. There was some conviction of things in my life. I didn't like it. I didn't like how I felt. I saw in the pages of Scripture, and I heard the words of Jesus, specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, these are things that I cannot do. Jesus is telling me to be something I can't be. He's telling me to do stuff that I cannot do. I'm not going to turn the other cheek. Are you kidding me? Seriously. I'm going to turn the other cheek? No, my mom taught me how to end fights. Okay? You can get in a fight, but you better figure out how to end it. Okay? So, I mean, these were just things that were so beyond. And watch what I say. Watch what I look at. Think about how I feel. These are just things that there was no way I was going to be able to do. I knew I was not going to be able to do. Here's the way to say, Jesus was in my life, but I wasn't changing. That's probably the best way to say this. Jesus was in my life, but I was not changing. My relationships were impacted, specifically my relationship with my to-be wife. She'll be in the second service, but she broke up with me 3 times in the span of a year and a half. 3 times. Every single time it was because she was wrestling with God about whether or not I was ever going to be like some competent, half-decent dude. And finally, the 3rd time, I was just like, look, we're not breaking up anymore, so I'm going to ask you to marry you in 6 months, so let's stick it out. No, I don't know. I don't remember how we ended up that 3rd time, but she came back, and God started getting a hold of my heart, and God used her pushing on me to recognize there's something off. I know Jesus, okay? There's something off. There's something not right. And I would try to justify it too. You know, if you knew my family, or if you knew the things that I've seen, if you knew the things that I've done, if you knew the things that I've heard, that I've been a part of, you know, if you knew how I was raised, then you would be looking at me and thinking, man, you're like a million times better than what you used to be. You know, holy cow, you've changed a lot. I had, but not that much. I had, but not that much. I couldn't change. I'd been forgiven, but I started getting hungry for freedom. Does that make sense? I'd been forgiven, but I wanted freedom. I wanted freedom. And it was at the height of that that I responded to the already going on work of the Holy Spirit that was going on in my heart and in my life. I gave myself over to Jesus completely. So in a moment of prayer, I threw all the doors open, and I gave God free rein in my life. In theological terms, I consecrated myself to God. I had Him, but now I gave myself to Him. Gave myself fully to Him. God took that, and then He sanctified me, set me apart for Him and Him alone. I had experienced God's love in my life, but now my life was set apart to love Him and love others perfectly. And here's the deal. Some days, it goes okay. Some days it goes well. The doors stay open. God renovates my heart, changes my affections, softens the corners, makes me more like His Son, more like Jesus. And then some days, not so much. Some days not so much. I shut a door. I set limits. My relationships suffer with God and with others. And so, again, I come before Him and I consecrate myself. I consecrate myself again. Allow God to remind me of the words of Jesus, that this is a daily thing. He said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. So God is faithful. He purifies my heart, continues to sanctify me so that I might be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I don't think that you and I need to get our phones out and scan a QR code to take a poll to determine whether or not I'm perfect. Do we? My mother would have some words to share about anybody who claims perfection. But if I have consecrated myself to God, if I've given myself to God, and His perfect Spirit is at work renovating my heart, it means the intent. That's an important word. It means the intent of my heart is now focused on loving God and loving others perfectly. It means that the source of the power to do those things now has full reign in my life. He is at work so that love might be made perfect in me. I've had a few of those big moments in my life where, man, I've gone rogue, or I don't know. I mean, I was a Christian, but I was kind of doing my own thing. And those moments of massive conviction in my life where the brakes get pumped and you hit the ground and you think, God, I'm so sorry. I'm going to consecrate myself again to you. I've had a lot of those big moments. Can I give you a tip? It's so much better to do it every day. It's so much better to wake up in the morning and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to be glad in it, and I'm going to give myself to Him today. And then tomorrow, I'm going to consecrate myself again. And then the next day, I'm going to consecrate myself again. And God will be working out your sanctification and making you more and more and more like Jesus. If today I were no different than I was back in 1994, 1995, I think we'd all agree there would be something wrong. Right? Something is off. I need to give my life over to God. It's much better to do it day by day, each day allowing God to manifest holiness in my life so that I might glorify Him more. And I just want to invite you to do the same thing. The journey of holiness is a journey, but it does have like some beginning points where you do recognize, I've been walking with Christ. I've had Christ in my life. I've received Christ into my life. But I need to like give Him my life. I need Him to have full ownership of my decisions. I need Him to have full ownership of my home, my heart, so that He can make me into who He desires to make me into. So I just want to invite you to do that every single day. Every single day. And I'm going to pray for you, and here's what my challenge is for you today, particularly before we get to next week, is if God just kind of in His still small voice says something to your heart today or maybe in the next few days and is just kind of like, hey, what was that that we talked about on Sunday and how does that work out? How does that fleshing out in my life? I'm forgiven, but do you have freedom? Do you have freedom? And folks, we're probably never, and I hate saying this, you're never going to be free from temptation. There are some temptations that God is faithful just to zap people on, and that's fantastic. I still have temptation in my life. Does anybody else here not have any temptations in your life whatsoever? One of the Ten Commandments is don't lie. Okay? Right? So I would love to tell you that all of those parts of our humanness get removed. But in the midst of all of this, what we're doing is we're surrendering to a God who is so faithful to work out our faith and our salvation. He is the one that wants this for us, not just for Him, but for us. We are His beloved. We are His children. He wants us to experience fullness and freedom and what it really does mean to have real life. Real life. Would you stand? Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for meeting us here today. Father, your Spirit is at work in those that have professed a faith in your Son. That's just a fact. The rest of our lives then are lived out responding to the work of the Spirit in our heart, in our lives. Would you give us, Father, the boldness and the willingness and the desire to consecrate ourselves to you fully and respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. There are people throughout history, the last 2,000 years, that have done radical things for Jesus. Things that are sometimes incomprehensible to us, the sacrifices that they would go through in order to do some of the things that they've done in the name of Jesus. But Father, in the end, it wasn't them who were doing it, it was Christ in them. It was them who had surrendered themselves and consecrated themselves so fully to you that they would go where you would want them to go. They would be what you would want them to be. And I just believe, Father, I just know that in a group, in a room, in a crowd this size, there are people in this room today probably fleshing out what it means for them to respond to a call to ministry. What are your next steps for them in their life? And I can tell you, Father, I'm so grateful to you for how you have met me in those moments and done things in me and through me that I never would have dreamed or imagined. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of the ride. I pray that for all of us, that we might experience this freedom that we've talked about today, and that you would truly have your way with us. We love you. We praise you. It is in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, God bless you. Thank you for being here. Ladies, do not forget your flower. Do not forget to get your picture taken. Get your cameras out, get your phones out, and have an amazing, amazing day.